So you could, if you wish, for a title, and if you're the sort of note-taking type, you could entitle this, "This is Your Life, Jeremiah." And we're going to look through the life of Jeremiah, and hopefully we will find things we can pray for this Jeremiah, Reuben, Jeremiah, and for ourselves as we look at the life of this prophet from many years ago. And the first thing that we see as we begin is that God's love and care for each of us begins before birth. Right here in this text, verse 5, it's very clear. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Just notice the verbs, the doing words, with which the Lord speaks of this person. I formed you. I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. This is our Father God in heaven about a human being. I formed you. God in heaven formed you. Me, Reuben. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Friends, we're not an accident. We're not a predictable product of the behavior of our parents. What we read here is the Lord Almighty, God in heaven, has the overriding hand in who we are. He forms us. He knows us. Two of the verbs speak of the person. Two of them speak of the task that he will do. The Lord has made little baby Reuben Jeremiah, as he made Jeremiah the prophet, as he has made each of us in his image, the book of Genesis tells us. He has formed us and fashioned us. We are his creation. We know this because there's clearly an element of planning here. Before I formed you, I knew you. Friends, we're not just a chip off the old block, a slapdash bit of throw it together, hand me down, reuse, recycle. Before I formed you, I knew you. God has plans for baby Reuben. He has planned for baby Reuben to be as big as he is already. Just as he has planned for each of us to be at this stage of life that we're at. The other two verbs then are words of commissioning, of giving a task to do, a responsibility. The Lord gives to each a responsibility. Friends, let's just for the moment be first and foremost assured that the person we are and the responsibility we have are not the same thing. The world would say to you, unless you have a particular job or if you have this job, you're nothing, you're something. It's not about what you do. You're a person made in the image of God. Reuben is a person made in the image of God and therefore special and unique. Now, God also gives us things to do. And he appoints one to be a prophet to the nations. That's the Jeremiah we're reading of. A vast and difficult task. He may also have given something to Reuben here. I don't know. To one, God gives an international ministry, to another to preach in a village church. It's not an accident. We read here, God is not just our creator. He is also our sustainer. He has a plan for us. The Lord God is saying to Jeremiah, all that growing up you did in that village, Anathoth, mostly of priests on the high end of the Jewish hills, just a few miles from Jerusalem, with all that you experienced there, Jeremiah, that's part of the plan. And now as God speaks to him when he's probably about 16 years old, something like that, he says all of that is going to be used for you to do something else. I have ordained it, says God. And it's God's choice. It's a perfect gift that Reuben Jeremiah is going to grow up in your home. That's God's perfect gift. He's chosen that deliberately, not an accident. Now, we don't know how long that home is going to be here in Harwich. A long time, I hope, because I like having you around here. It's great to know you. But this is God's choosing. So we begin this morning with our first thought, seeing that God's love and care begins before birth and continues into life, for he is our creator and sustainer. And we have to hold on to that. Each of us needs to hear that time and time again. We need to accept this truth. It's very true when a new baby comes into the family, isn't it? We need to be reminded of these things. But is there someone here this morning who hasn't thought deeply on these things? Who hasn't said, what does it mean for there to be a God who has made everything, planned everything, holds on to everything, creator and sustainer of the universe? If you've never really thought about that, if you've never wondered who that God is who has such a claim on your life, will you please consider it this morning? It's the vital first thing we find in the life of Jeremiah. It's a vital prayer to pray for this baby Reuben Jeremiah and for everyone. We've already prayed. Robin and Becky raised Reuben to know this truth. Never let it slip from your hearts, dear ones, for we're often tempted to forget that he is our creator and sustainer. Well, for our second thought, we'll look at the early ministry of Jeremiah. Notice in verses 1 through 3, he's called and chosen, and then he is appointed. We'll shortly turn to chapter 7, and we will find that false religion is worthless. So we must believe with our hearts in the God of love and care. So here is the warning. Just before we leave chapter 1, let me sketch in the scene for you at chapter 1. It's about the year 626 BC. Jeremiah is called as a prophet, and he is immediately put into a preaching job. That's why the call includes what it does in those later verses. Go where I send you, and God touching his lips to give him the words to say. You see, in 626 BC, the great powers that be, the world was in turmoil. Not unlike today. That which we thought was established was coming apart. Assyria had been the great world power for so long, and I can never say this word right, Ashurbanipal, the last great king of Assyria, is on his last legs. And the Babylonians and the Egyptians are all saying, oh, I'll have a piece of that, thank you very much. And guess who's in the middle? Judah and Josiah, the boy king. Josiah is about 8 years old at the time Ashurbanipal, I knew I was going to get that wrong, the king of Assyria, dies. He's about 8 years old. Now, he's on a wave of popularity. He's quite popular. By 8 years later, he's had a religious conversion and he starts to lead the whole country in a return to the worship of God. And then God raises up Jeremiah, probably 16 years old. That sort of child does extend up to later teens. You've got two youngsters in charge and two great superpowers. And God says, I'll use you to preach. What is the message he must preach? Well, let us turn to chapter 7 of Jeremiah and hear a few verses there and look at this early ministry. This is the word that came Jeremiah from the Lord, chapter 7 and verse 1. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. Quite an address in the temple, quite a challenging word. And Josiah, we understand, sends Jeremiah to preach this message throughout the whole country. And very sadly, it seems that the reforms do not go deep into the hearts of the people. Perhaps they don't go into Josiah's heart, we don't know. Perhaps he was not willing to let his reforms be remodeled according to God's plan. Perhaps it was just the people who refused to let this message that King Josiah proclaimed into their hearts. The fact remains, the end of this period, Josiah tragically dies, fighting his way out of the middle of those two. He says, I'll do it militarily, I'll do it my way, I'll do it the world's way. And he goes out to battle against Egypt, and he dies. And all of that makes us remember some more words of Jeremiah. I'm sure you're familiar with the picture of the potter and the clay. God says, let me mold you. Chapter 18, go down to the potter's house and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Friends, false religion, man-made religious ideas and structures, funny or simple practices, whatever they are, gods we imagine, all these things are pointless. That's the whole challenge of the early life of Jeremiah, the early ministry. But we can be clay in the hands of the potter. Our God loves us. Remember, his love is for us from before we were born. And we are at our best when we let him mold us, when in life we listen to his call and seek to do what he would have us do, just as Jeremiah the prophet did, then we're powerfully effective in the world and amazingly useful to God. The pottery analogy breaks down when you push it too far. For in our world, once the pot is shaped and fired, it's set and it's useless. This mug, as you can see, has a broken handle. You might ask yourself, why do I keep it? No, I won't leave it there. It'll be completely broken. I keep this mug. All we use it for at home now is to put the tea bags in as we make a cup of tea on the side. But I keep this mug for sentimental reasons. When I was 18, I was 17, I was given a car. It didn't run. Mum and Dad wouldn't trust me with a car that went anywhere. I had to rebuild it. I had to strip down the engine. And for those of you who are mechanically minded, I had to do a top job. You don't do it these days. You take it to a workshop for that. And this was the mug I drank tea in all that time as I worked with my dad and rebuilding the car, coming from boyhood to manhood, whatever you like. It's sentimental to me. But it's finished its purpose. I no longer drink tea out of it. But I don't. It's broken. The pottery analogy breaks down when we push it too far in the world. Sin breaks things, our world damages things. But not with God. With God, we can ever be that malleable ball of clay on the wheel. With God, he will continue, if you'll let him, to shape your life because he loves you. He cares for you. He will keep reshaping, reforming. If it was God, he could form a new handle and it would be as good as new. He could repurpose this in ways that I can't. With God, we can be something new. We don't have to go those old ways, follow those false religions. If we are willing to let God mold us how he needs us to be, how he wants us to be, if we will trust in him. Robin and Becky, Reuben, seek out his ways, not your own fancy ideas. Make all your decisions in prayer with the word of God open as your guide. I know you do. I know it gets harder as little ones grow up. And let us pray for Robin and Becky and for ourselves that we will also be clay in this loving Father's hands. We don't have to go after false religion. We don't have to get stuck and then broken. We can be malleable by him, molded by him, loved and cared for by him. Thirdly and finally, we find that true faith wins out in the life of Jeremiah. Josiah was the last chance king, really, of God's people. He dies in battle, and Egypt appoints a puppet king. And actually, shortly after that, Babylon appoints a puppet king. And Babylon takes the truly clever people, the people who could run a country, away to its own country. And says, we're going to train you in the way, in the Babylonic way, the Babylon's way, and then we might send you back, or actually we'll probably send you somewhere else to run another country. So in other words, all the intelligent, clever people who could make a difference in the country are no longer in their country. They're retrained and in another country. It's quite a clever way of ruling an empire. If you're a Bible scholar, you might know a prophet, another character who fits that description. That's Daniel. But true faith wins out. God's love and care began before birth, not just for Jeremiah, but each and every one of his people. Our sin and falling away is not enough to stop God's plan. We may go after false religions, but the Lord our God is not so fickle. Listen to the message to the exiles in Babylon from Jeremiah 29 and verses 10 through 14. Commonly we remember this, the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Despite the fact the people of God, the kings, and everyone has gone away from God, Jeremiah persists in speaking the word of the Lord to the king and the people. He worked out the true faith that God had given him. And true faith wins out. Just as he'd warned them of the impending captivity in Babylon and they hadn't listened, now so there are lying prophets who will say only 2 years and you'll be home again. And Jeremiah says, no, God has said 70, not 2. Settle down, build a home, build a business, have a family, is the message. You'll be there for a generation. Daniel did, and was blessed and a blessing by it. His lifetime of service to God is well worth a read. There are so many more pictures in this section of Jeremiah's life and ministry. We will return, he says, and although he is personally put in prison, he sends his agent out to go and buy a field. Well, why do you buy a field when you're ruled by another nation and you're in prison? You do it because you believe one day you'll be free. One day God will rule and reign over this land again, and that field will be worth something, and you will be able to use it. Read chapters 30 and 31 if you can over lunch or this afternoon, and you'll find the promise of the new covenant. Is then Jeremiah, as he edits his works together, he explains the whole promise of the new covenant in this idea of buying a field. It looks like foolishness, but I'm buying a field because in the future there will be hope for life here. In this time, one of the puppet kings, Jehoiakim, rejects the scroll of prophecy and burns it. Before Jeremiah's eyes, Jeremiah is told by God, write it down, take it to the king. Jehoiakim says, don't like the sound of this, chuck it in the fire. That is not the way to treat God's word. Is the word of God so easily done away with? Of course not. You need to feel for Baruch at this point, because the Lord says to Jeremiah, let me tell you again what I said. And Jeremiah says to Baruch, his scribe, okay, here we go again. And they write it all down again. The poor chap had to write probably all 30-odd chapters. That's where we're up to. And poor Baruch has to just keep and write it out again. The word of God is not so easily defeated and thrown away. That king and many like him are shown in another picture, chapter 23 of tragic flock of sheep who are not being looked after well. That king is like a shepherd who didn't attend to the flock, and he drove them away. He was meant to lead the flock to the best pasture, to fresh water, to keep them healthy and safe. But as a false shepherd, he led them to stony ground. And as they get hungry, they wander away. You can't blame them for that, really. And into that unhappy picture, God offers a glimpse of a bigger plan. Bigger than even the lifetime of Jeremiah and Daniel. Bigger than even the restoration after 70 years. Because into that picture, God says, one day I will send my great shepherd of the sheep. I'll send my own son to come and lead my people back to me. Now that's the heart of true faith. The heart of the true faith of Jeremiah. All the prophecies point in effect and finally through to Christ. The call to the religious heart was, sorry, the call to the religious person was heart obedience. And that's what Christ did. The broken covenant is remade in the new covenant. The false shepherds are replaced by the great shepherd. All of these pictures come true in Jesus Christ. And we've only scratched the surface of the beautiful pictures that Jeremiah presents. God's love and care, dear, begins before birth. False religion offers no hope. We need to trust in that love and care. Trust that he will give us true faith. Faith that lasts like it did for Jeremiah. Faith that will see us through to one day meet the great shepherd of the sheep who truly cares for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you make this your prayer today and every day? First, for yourself and for Reuben and for Robin and Becky, for us as a church and for those we know who as yet don't know the good shepherd of the sheep. God's love and care begins before birth. False religion offers no hope. We need to trust in that love and care. It results in true faith, which will let us see the good shepherd of the sheep.